As I said before, the sermon will be a little bit different. So instead of starting out with Scripture and then talking about it, I'm going to intersperse Scripture throughout the stories of my quilts. And so Mike, because he is my husband, can read my mind a little bit better. So Mike is going to read Scripture this morning, even though he wasn't the official liturgist. I was so pleased that the choir is singing Once Upon a Tree because, as you can see, most of the quilts in here have trees on them. The quilt back there, the fall-colored quilt, is called Steeped in the Colors of Peace. And I had started that quilt when I was visited by a Presbyterian peacemaker from the Philippines named Leigh Garcia. And I had part of the quilt on the wall, and when she arrived, she stayed with us a couple of days, she was astonished. Because when she had come to the United States a few years earlier, she had seen autumn for the first time. Because the Philippines is pretty tropical. They don't have fall. And so she was just stunned by the fall leaves. And so she made a presentation about her work on land reform and literacy in the Philippines. And she used the fall colors as her outline. And I remember she talked about brown as the color of her skin and red the color of blood that was shed in the war. And then she also used yellow and orange. So she was very touched by seeing that on the dining room wall. And as I was listening to her, I was making her tea. And I brought it to her and I said, I think it's done steeping. And because English wasn't her first language, she had never heard the word steeped before, as it applied to tea. And so that's why that quilt is called Steeped in the Colors of Peace, for meeting Leigh Garcia. And one of the things that Leigh told us was that we all have very concrete images of violence. And she said, but our images of peace are always very abstract and kind of watery. And she said, if we want to make peace, we have to have a very clear idea of what peace looks like. And she said, my idea of peace was of a child playing outside, because it means the child had enough food. It meant the child did not need to watch younger brothers and sisters. It means that the child didn't have to work in a factory or in the fields. It meant the land was safe. It wasn't polluted. It didn't have landmines. Bombs weren't falling. And it meant that there was an adult close by taking care of the child. And so that's why her idea of peace was of a child playing outside. So I had that in mind when the Presbyterian Peacemaking Program asked me to make a quilt for their poster in 2007 titled The Leaves of the Tree Are for the Healing of Nations. So I knew that I wanted to put a lot of children around the tree playing outside.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2.
So in Revelation 22, there is a heavenly city, and the buildings are all quite square, and so that's why we have these square buildings there, as you can see up there. And the river of the water of life, another way to refer to that is called living water. So I used some of the images of living water from the New Testament as well as from the Hebrew Bible. Is that your cue, Mike, or do I have more?
Keep going.
Okay. So one of the Psalms says that wisdom is like a tree planted by a river. And in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a beautiful woman. And that's why I have a woman right here and up there. She is in the base of the tree. That's Lady Wisdom.
As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish once these waters reach there. It will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea from Engedi to Engalem. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of a great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. I love that part. People will need salt for their food. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Ezekiel 47, 7 through 12.
So you can see Revelation 22 draws a lot from those verses. And the river that flows is supposed to be crystal clear, and so there are a lot of crystals in the water. And those of you who fish know that waters that are crystal clear don't have a lot of nutrients in them for the fish, but that doesn't matter here because it's the heavenly water. And so even though it's crystal clear, fish will still survive. Revelation also talks about a woman giving birth and the dragon ready to eat the baby. So the baby is snatched away to God, to safety, and the woman grows wings like eagles, and she flies away, and she is safe from the dragon also. And because Revelation says every tear will be wiped away, I've reunited the baby and the mother in the tree so that they are together again.
For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah 55, 12. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 96, 12 through 13.
Can you read the next one, Mike?
Proverbs 3, 18. Wisdom is a tree of life for those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy.
Thank you. In the city, there are still mountains, and they are going to run with wine, so we have the grapes up there in the mountains. And then there's a legend about the unicorn, that the unicorn's horns purifies whatever it touches. So there's a unicorn in the river right there. And then there's one of the fish, and more fish. And Christ is our anchor, and that's why the anchor is there. And then these are the healing leaves. I was trying to figure out how to make the leaves of the tree look like they were healing, and I wasn't quite sure how to do that. Until I found some fabric with a green background that had children on it. It was drawn by patients in St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital. And the children had been asked to draw their dreams. And of course, the children dreamed of getting old enough to become doctors and nurses and medical people. So that's why they have on stethoscopes and scrubs and the nurse's hat. And I liked having the Red Cross up here in the tree. Partly because of the Red Cross, but also because of the cross of Christ. And then here we have another doctor. And then, Mike, can you read about the trees clapping again? It's from the Psalms.
For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
Yeah, and so that's why I have cheerleaders up in the top of the tree. They're clapping their hands. So these quilts up here I made in 2006. You can tell I've improved over the years. But these quilts were made to honor the ordination anniversaries of women in the Presbyterian Church. In 2005 and 2006, we celebrated ordaining women as deacons for 100 years, elders as 75 years, and clergy for 50 years. So in Presbyterians Today and in Horizons, two Presbyterian magazines, I invited churches to send me a 2x2-inch square in honor of their first woman deacon and the first woman elder, and I invited all the clergy women to send me squares. And I knew I was going to put the squares together into a big banner called Blazing Trails, because that's what those first deacons and elders did for us clergy, is they blazed trails. And it wasn't very easy for those first women, because for so long, men had been in leadership in the church. And when we finally started ordaining women as deacons and elders, some of them didn't have an easy time of it. There was one church in the South where when communion was served, all of the men would wear mourning coats. Those are the kinds of cutaway coats that had tails, very elegant. And so one of their resistances to having women in leadership was, well, what would the women wear when they served communion? Because they can't wear mourning suits, and we all have to match. And so the church that had that difficulty, their woman elder always wore her navy blue suit so that she wouldn't stand out too much from the men. So they sent me a navy blue square in honor of their first woman elder. And what you're looking at here are three tree trunks and a trail that winds around through the forest and then goes up to the mountains. And this is a tamarack bough. And where I lived in eastern Oregon, we had tamaracks. And I found out you have tamaracks here. They're also called larches. And they turn gold in the fall and drop their needles and look dead. But then in the spring, all the needles come back. And the reason I put a tamarack bough there is because they sent me a lot of yellow and I didn't know what else to do with it. So I turned it into a tamarack, which also people have made teas out of the bark and leaves that are supposed to be for healing. I have a piece of fabric here from a chaplain in Iraq. They gave out camouflage bandanas that had Psalm 91 on it. And then this one is called Building Bridges. And as I was talking with some friends at a conference about the kind of banner I wanted to make, I didn't think the trail would be enough, and I wanted to do something else. And I heard one of our speakers say that those early clergy women were slow to build bridges with their racial ethnic sisters. And I love that idea of building bridges. And so this is a clapper bridge, which is the kind of bridge that they made in Scotland at first. They would cleave slate and lay these huge pieces of slate on piers in the river. So that's what you're looking at here, again with another path winding around. And this is a freeway overpass. I wanted to show that ministry happens in a variety of environments, in the countryside as well as in a more urban environment. And one of the conferences, the clergy women conferences I attended, was in Albuquerque. And in Albuquerque, they paint all of their freeways adobe colored. And so that's why we have that peach overpass there with the city in the background. And Mike, can you hand me the stick? Oh, here it is. So there's a lighthouse right here showing the way. And then even though I asked for 2x2 inches, some people did not understand what that meant. And one woman sent me, this is the shield for the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, and that's the only place on the quilt that I did hand stitching, because she didn't leave me very much seam allowance and I couldn't do it with my machine. But I thought it was important to put something on for the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. And in all these quilts, you'll see a lot of Christian symbols. There are butterflies, crosses, the anchor is here again, right there. And people sent me little churches. There's the Lion of Judah, sent to me by a pastor named Laura Lyon. And I have fabric from the Bodacheks, who are from the Congo. And Jane Parker Huber, the hymnal writer, sent me a square. And there's also, where did it go? There's also one of the red squares has a lot of hats in it because she said clergy women have to wear a lot of hats. And then this one is called Opening Doors. And I received this square already pieced with that tiny cross on it. I can't imagine piecing something that tiny, but they did. And so I designed the whole church so that I could hang this from the pulpit as a pyramid. These fabrics came from a mission co-worker in Colombia. And this stained glass window is from the story about lost things. Many of you are familiar with the story of the forgiving father and the prodigal son. And I'm sure you've heard of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, loses one, and leaves the 99 to go and search for that lost sheep. And sandwiched between those stories is the parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a woman who has 10 coins and loses one, sweeps the whole house until she finds that 10th coin, and then she invites the neighbors in to come and celebrate. So that is one of the images of God as a woman. We have no trouble thinking of God as a shepherd or the forgiving father, and we also should have no trouble thinking about God who sweeps the house looking hard for people who are lost. So that's why I have a broom right here and 9 coins. And then here's the 10th coin hiding down here. And then this stained glass window has these two mountains because the word El Shaddai, one of the many names for God, is related to the words for breast. So if you think about those like the Grand Tetons, you will be accurate. And then right between the mountains, you have the mother eagle who tends her nest. When I was putting these three quilts together, hurricanes were hitting the south, and I knew they would not get their magazine subscription, so they wouldn't know to send me squares. So I was able to contact them individually. And when Hurricane Katrina was happening, I still got these pieces of fabric from a church in New Orleans. And then this fabric right here is called Saeg Dong fabric, and it is the kind of celebration fabric that Korean women wear at New Year's. So a lot of the fabrics come with stories. I did save all of the letters that they sent me. I have it in a binder, and when the quilts travel, the binder goes with them. And what this part is, these things right here are hinges. So you're looking at the very skinny side of a door, and then this door is almost all the way open. This was the first quilt where I worked really hard on trying to get this line pieced right. It was really quite a challenge. And then this is also a door that is partly ajar. And someone sent me a square of fabric with a little shell on it, and so that becomes the baptismal font. And here is the communion table with bread and a chalice. And those were made by our church secretary, who, while I was working on this, just got a new embroidery machine. And so she was happy to try it out. And she had studied architecture in school. So she looked at my first drawings of a church. And she said, Susan, that building would fall down. So she helped me design it so it looks like it will stay up. And I put all the skyscrapers in to show that this is urban ministry, because we do ministry in a variety of places. And I know some of you are wondering about why I have holes in the quilts. And it's because in 2006, it was very hard for my racial ethnic sisters to find calls and become ordained. And we still weren't ordaining gays and lesbians to the ministry. And so I left the holes in to show that we are still missing their squares. And after I had made these quilts and they had toured for a little bit, one person told me that an elder from one church back east said, why would you be celebrating that? Because in his church, there weren't any women deacons or women elders. Let's see. Mike, is my next quilt singing the Lord's song?
It is, and we're going to sing a hymn too.
Yeah. So I preached on this quilt my first Sunday here when I was candidating. It's called Singing the Lord's Song in a Strange Land, and I made it for a conference where the theme was singing the Lord's Song in a strange land that comes from Psalm 137. But Psalm 137 is a lament. And the conference was really joyous, and so they used a lot of other words about singing in the conference. What you're looking at, do any of you musical people know what note this is? If it's a treble clef, do you know what note it is? G. And this one? D for God. G-D. God. And so these are the lines of the musical staff. And here are the chains of oppression that have been broken by the Lord's song. And so now they're resting in the baptismal waters. And if you look closely, you can see down here, there's fingerspelling of singing the Lord's song. And that's because I asked a piano teacher how I could represent music visually. And she said, oh, you have to use American Sign Language. So I Googled American Sign Language fabric, and I found some. Only it was orange and pink and purple, so I got out my watercolor pencils, and I turned it, and I made it into blue and purple. Although some of them are a little redder than I would have preferred. And here is a tree like the cedars or the poplars in the psalm. And you can tell that this tree has been pruned. And that's to show you that this is happening in a city. The Hebrews were lamenting that they were captives in Babylon. The rivers in Babylon weren't wild rivers. They were canals. So that's why I have the tree here. And then I was trying to show what strange lands looked like. We're used to thinking of deserts as a strange land, but also cities and a mountain lake. And even the Midwest farmlands are strange because a lot of people have not heard of the Word of God there. And Ben, I didn't send you any slides for this one, did I? Oh, I did. Sorry. There is a tent because the Bible tells us that God tabernacles or tents among us. And then here is the barn and the silo. And the barn door is the only door that is open on this quilt. The barn is a place of shelter and a place of sustenance. And then here's the cabin in the mountain lake. And then I was really happy to find a chalice and more music. So the chalice is for the Lord's Supper. And then this is Peter Tiebe's autograph. Peter Tiebe was sitting in my kitchen when I was working on this quilt. And I told him that Joseph Lowry, the civil rights pioneer, had written a book called Singing the Lord's Song in a Strange Land. And I would really like to write to him to get his autograph to put in the quilt, but it's probably too late. And Peter Tiebe is a pastor from South Sudan, and he came to our church to talk about his peacemaking work in South Sudan. And what he did was he would bring together soldiers who committed terrible atrocities in villages. He brought them with the villages where the atrocities had been committed. And he would have them spend a weekend together, and the soldiers would listen to the laments of the people, and the people would forgive the soldiers. And once that happened, that area didn't have any more violence. It was really a very astonishing story, and so I was very in awe of Peter Tiebe, and I felt silly talking to him about this quilt and about Joseph Lowry. And when I mentioned Joseph Lowry, Peter opened up his laptop, and he said, last week I was at Joseph Lowry's 80th birthday party here. And he showed me he had taken a video of the birthday party where Joseph Lowry was. So I just thought that was wonderful. And I asked Peter to sign a piece of fabric to put in my quilt, which he did in English. And then underneath he wrote it in Mahdi, which is his first language. And then there's fabric in here that says Irene, peace in Greek. and some other languages that say peace. And even though the fabric was 100% polyester, and you quilters know how awful that is to work with, I still wanted to put it in the quilt because of the languages. So I'd like you to sing what's the hymn, Mike?
301, Let Us Build a House.
Let Us Build a House, because the quilt is partly based on that hymn.
This quilt I call my cactus quilt. And I made it at a time when I was having a lot of trouble. I had been given terrible advice by someone I trusted about being hurt by an elder at church. And it was really a very scary time. And I went on sabbatical and I made this quilt. I read a book called Kitchen Table Wisdom by, oh, I always forget her name.
Rachel Naomi Remen.
And in the book is a compilation of what she has learned from her patients. She was a doctor and went to medical school in the 50s when doctors were supposed to be very clinical and very removed from the patients, and they weren't supposed to be warm. And Dr. Redmond's parents were scientists, and they wanted their daughter to be very scientific. Her grandfather was a rabbi, and they forbade him from talking to his granddaughter about faith at all. And so every Sunday afternoon around the kitchen table when her parents were gone, the rabbi would talk about, the rabbi would talk about faith issues.
And so when she became a doctor, she discovered that being cold and clinical and removed from her patients was not working. And so she changed her way of doing medicine, and she ended up becoming a doctor for people with terminal illnesses or with life-threatening illnesses. And a man came to see her because he had a bad kind of cancer, and he was supposed to be doing meditation and doing imaging exercises of sharks going through his body, eating all of his cancer cells. And he wasn't doing his exercises, and so he was sent by his doctor to see her. And she said, "Why aren't you doing those imaging exercises?" And he said, "Well, it's just so boring, and it's not what I picked in the first place anyway." And she said, "Well, what did you pick in the first place?" And he said, "Well, I picked a catfish, but my support group said that it wasn't aggressive enough, and so I had to pick sharks." And she said, "Tell me why you picked a catfish." And he said, "Well, I had walking catfish as pets when I was little. They're very sturdy. They never sleep. They eat what no one else will eat. And they can walk on water and on land. And a pet is someone who loves you no matter what." And she said to him, "You have perfectly described the immune system. Your immune system never sleeps. And it takes care of things that will harm the rest of your body." And I really love that story. So then he changed back to a catfish for his imaging exercises. And he was able to do them faithfully. And he ended up getting well. And so for me, the story was about holding on to your own truth. And sometimes, even now, you know, I'll put my hands up here by the whiskers and let the catfish clean me. Some of you know that one of the symbols of Christ is a fish. For the Greek acronym, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior, the first letter in Greek of each of those words spells out ichthus, which is fish in Greek. So I wanted to show you some of the pictures that I have in the quilt. The one up there, you can see two monkeys. And I suffered from anxiety at the time. And I have learned from other people who suffer from anxiety that we have these voices in our heads telling us that we're not good, we didn't do a good job, we should have done better. And my therapist at the time called them incessant monkey chatter. She said that was the clinical description of that. So that's why I have monkeys in the bottom of the quilt waiting for the catfish to take care of them. And then also in the sediment, I have things that are buried until the catfish can come by and help them out. And behind the catfish, I have the word holy. And partly for the 12-step program where they're asked to put their faith in a higher power. So I have the letters HP up here. But those of you who have read the Harry Potter books will recognize it as one of the Harry Potter logos. And it was indeed Harry Potter fabric, but I did like the word HP, the letters HP. And behind the catfish, all kinds of things are swimming in the water. And if you look at the quilt, you'll see that behind the fish, everything looks a little cleaner. And at the bottom of the quilt, I embroidered a phrase from the book, which is, a catfish constantly evaluates, sorts waste from what is not waste, eating what no longer supports life. And I just thought that was a lovely metaphor for Christ and for what we are called to do as Christians.
Now, some would say that doesn't look much like a catfish.
Thanks, Mike. Then indeed, someone did say that to me. He was a fisherman, and he came into my office, and he said, catfish don't look like that, and he was kind of disgusted. And about 3 months later, a woman from Indonesia came named Farziana Risakota, and she took one look at that, and she said, ikan lele, because that is the word for Clarius Petrakis in Indonesian. And she said, it looks exactly like those fish, except ikan leles are only this big. And I said, yes, I did know that, but I had to make it big so that I could put in all the detail. And a friend of mine named Emery came to my office, and she said, you know, most pastors in their offices, they have pictures of mountains and transcendent photographs. And you, Susan, have a bottom feeder. So I knew there was a story there. So I got to tell Emery my story.
Listen for the word of God as we find it in Zechariah, Romans, Ephesians, and James. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not despise evil in your hearts against one another. I'll read that again. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Therefore, since you are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. There ends our reading from God's word.
Will you tell us about shalom?
Yes. Two biblical words for peace are shalom in Hebrew and eirene in Greek. Peace isn't just a relationship between two people or an attitude, but a way of being. Shalom means the absence of hostility, like the opposite of war, and it means justice, the opposite of exploitation, and it means fullness, the opposite of deprivation, and it means salvation, the opposite of slavery. Shalom means completeness, wholeness, peace. Eirene in Greek means rest, like the opposite of toil, and goodness, the opposite of evil, and prosperity, the opposite of poverty, and health, the opposite of sickness. Both shalom and eirene are from God. God is the source of our peace.
Thanks, Mike. The Peacemaking Task Force of East Iowa asked me to make a quilt for all of the churches that signed the commitment to peacemaking. And so this is the most recent quilt I've made. And the first part of the title is Peacemakers Create Bridges. And so I was happy to find fabric, as you can see on the screen, that looked a little bit like a blueprint, to show that you have to be careful when you are planning. You have to make sure that you have room for what you need and that you are building something that is safe. The task force decided that for their vision of peace, they wanted to use a bridge because a bridge connects people who have been separated. And I asked them what kind of bridge, and they said, well, a covered bridge because of the bridges of Madison County, because we were in Iowa. So that's what you're looking at, is a covered bridge over a river and a road going through the bridge and over the hills. And in Iowa, in the fall, the leaves really do start turning red on the outside while the rest of the tree is still green on the inside. So I have words for peace in fabric in the quilts. And I also have the words brawny and strong, because it takes someone very strong to be willing to make peace, because making peace is very hard. And in the path, I wanted to include a wide variety of people to show that everyone can work to make peace. I also put dogs in the quilts, because peace, as you heard from Mike, is also about healing. And animals can be very healing. I met a woman whose dog could sense when she had blood sugar issues. I also met a dog who was a mobility dog who was able to keep his owner from falling because she had MS. So that's why I put dogs on the quilts. And I know that cats also are part of healing. They can offer a great deal of comfort. And this is an old image for peace of the lion lying down with the lamb. I was happy to find that fabric. Peacemakers cross bridges, and it takes a lot of bravery and courage to be able to go to a new place to meet new people. And then peacemakers always keep up bridges. And I put that there because keeping up something that's already built, maintenance, is usually not very exciting. Looking for cracks, making patches, taking off the old stuff, putting on new stuff. It's not nearly as glamorous as designing something from scratch, but it is every bit as important, because if you don't keep up a covered bridge, pretty soon it isn't keeping out the weather. Pretty soon the boards start to rot, and pretty soon it isn't safe to cross anymore, and then you have to tear it down and use all of the wood for something else because you can't use it safely for a bridge anymore. So keeping up bridges, keeping up peace, is very important. And so all of us are called to be peacemakers, because Christ is our peace, and that's why I included those grapes on there for communion, because the bread and the cup of communion nourish us so that we can go out and do Christ's work in the world. Amen.